There are people who seem to exude trustworthiness. In a previous generation, it might have been Jimmy Stewart, who I was listening to someone trying to convince someone else that they should see Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. Or Walter Cronkite. And that's the way it is. And we who heard him believed it. John F. Kennedy. Albert Einstein. Today we might consider Tom Hanks. Seems that whatever Tom Hanks says, we think, you know what, he's probably right. Or Tom Brokaw, or Colin Powell, or Judge Judy. That they're worthy of our listening to their opinion. But it made me think, made me ask, what makes us credible? What makes us trustworthy? I think that some of the things that Paul demonstrates in these verses demonstrate how we could be led into a place of being trustworthy. Paul and Barnabas are continuing their first missionary journey, continuing to travel throughout Galatia. Can you advance the slide? This is where they are traveling. You can see on the far right, should have a laser pointer, but I know that they started in Antioch, way over in Syria. They went to Cyprus, where their port of entry was Salamis. They went over to Paphos, where they met Sergius Paulus, the proconsul. But then they left and sailed across the sea into the mainland of Perga. That was their port of entry. They traveled up into the hills of Lycaonia and Galatia, and ended up, last week we were talking about Antioch and Pisidia, and now we are going back east to Iconium, and then Lystra, and then Derbe. And next week we're going to do the same loop back in the opposite direction until they get back to Antioch. But as you can see, this is where they've been traveling. And they have gone first to Cyprus, Barnabas's homeland, and now they're going up into Asia Minor and traveling the roads there and sharing the gospel. And as we look at Paul and Barnabas, and particularly Paul, in these areas of Iconium, Lystra, and a little bit of traveling to Derbe, we see some of the things that we ought to be modeling. The first is that Paul exemplifies a pattern for serving others. Verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. And if we look at verses 1 through 7, we see a pattern. And the pattern is that they went to the synagogue and they surrounded themselves with the Jewish people that were there in order to worship, in order to fellowship. And as they were there, three different times in verses 1 through 7, it says that they spoke, or that they preached, or that they proclaimed. Verse 1, there they spoke, so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord. And then verse 7, that they traveled to the areas of Lystra and Derbe, where they continued to preach the good news. They had a desire that others hear the truth. And they had a pattern for doing that. It started last week in Pisidian Antioch, where they go to the temple in Pisidian Antioch, and someone says, "Is there anyone here who has a word from the Lord?" And Paul raises his hand and says, "I do." And it seems to be the pattern that when they go to a city, they did this when they went to Cyprus, they did it when they went to Antioch Pisidia, they did it when they went to Iconium, that they go to the synagogue and they wait for an opportunity to speak. And once the opportunity to speak is granted, they speak. They share. They speak the word of the Lord. They speak what comes from the Lord. They proclaim the gospel. And as they share, not only does their behavior have a pattern, but how their behavior is received has a pattern. Every time they go into a city, a number of things happen. And as we develop the pattern of sharing and the habit of speaking and coming together and sharing, we could follow the same pattern that Paul expected. That there was a call for decision. Whatever he said was so effective that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But that decision also results in disturbance. That opposition surfaces. Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. And ultimately that decision and that disturbance leads to a division. There are some who sided with the Jews and refused to believe. There are some who sided with the apostles and believed by faith in Jesus Christ. And the same pattern happens today. We come together. We share the truth. We call for a decision. Trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And some people respond favorably and others respond unfavorably. Which stirs up people. People come and they want to create a disturbance. They want to poison people's minds. They want to shake them up and stir them up and agitate them. Which creates a division, and we see that even today where there is animosity between sides. But the fact is, what Paul and Barnabas understood was that people need to hear the truth. And so it makes me ask, will you speak for God? Or will you remain silent while others pollute the minds of people around you? I want to encourage you to follow Paul's example and develop a habit of speaking for God as you gather with God's people and those around you. They made it a habit of going to where the people of God were. They made it a habit, as was their custom, as per usual. They went to the synagogue. They went to the gathering. And there they spoke. Paul's common practice was to gather together with others and share in worship, in fellowship, and share the gospel. And that must be our common practice as well. Secondly, verses 8 through 10, Paul exemplifies a perspective in serving others. Verse 8, 9, and 10. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that time, the man jumped up and began to walk. In particular, I want you to notice verse 9. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him. Paul stared intently at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. This man was literally, from his mother's womb, unable to walk. Unable to move. But as much as he could, he listened. He heard what Paul had to say. And Paul perceives his faith. He had the faith to be healed. He trusted God for his spiritual healing through Christ. And he trusted God for his physical healing through Christ. Now, I don't know what Paul saw. I don't know how Paul saw it. All I know is that the scriptures say that he perceived that this man had faith to be healed. God can give us insight into another person's receptivity to the gospel, to the work of God in their lives. And at those times, we need to act like Paul did and speak. He saw that he was ready to take that step of faith and said, "Stand up straight." And he did. And he walked. Paul commands him to rise, and he does. And ultimately, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to take that act of confrontation for the sake of the gospel and call people to act? Call people to take literally, in this case, or figuratively, most of the time in our case, a step of faith. And I want to encourage you to follow Paul's example and develop a heart that sees others as they are and sees others as God desires them to be. Paul's heart for others enabled him to see this man's faith. And our heart needs to be the same. Third, verses 11 to 15. Paul exemplifies an awareness while serving others. While he is in Lystra, after he heals this person, there is a hubbub amongst the crowd. And it seems that Paul and Barnabas don't know what they're saying. And it specifically, Luke tells us that they speak in their own native tongue. But what they say is, "These men are gods who have come down in human form. They are Zeus and Hermes." They're Zeus, the great god, and they're Hermes, the messenger of God, and they called Paul Hermes because he was the one who spoke. Now, I don't know how many of you have, maybe Jonathan has, maybe David has, maybe some of you, maybe all of you have. I don't know how many of you were required in school or for sheer fun, read the Roman poet Ovid. But if you were to read the Roman poet Ovid, you would know that in 5 AD, he wrote a book called Metamorphoses. And in chapter 8 or book 8 of Metamorphoses, there is a story about Philemon and Bicus. Philemon is an old man, and Bicus is his wife. And they lived, we're not going to go back to the map, but they lived in the surrounding region of Lystra. They lived in Phrygia, which was just east of Lystra, according to legend. But the legend was, and Metamorphoses is a book of ancient fables and legends. And the story goes that there was a town in a valley, and Zeus and Hermes decided to go to that village to see how people would treat them. And they treated them with disrespect, with a lack of hospitality, except for Philemon and Bacchus. Philemon and Bacchus offered them food, they fed them, they gave them lodging, they did everything they were supposed to do. No one else did anything. And as Greek gods are wrathful, as punishment, they flooded that valley with a great flood that killed everyone in the town. And then when the waters receded, Philemon and Bacchus's house was now a temple for Zeus. Philemon and Bacchus flee up to the hills while the flood waters rise. They see the utter devastation, and then they come back down. That was the legend of that land. And now when the people see what Paul and Barnabas are able to do, they say, I'm not sure that really happened, but I think it's happening again. To which Paul and Barnabas say, no, 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 no. We're here to help you stop your worthless adherence to fables and myths and religious observances. And we're here to tell you that that is all make-believe, but there is a true and living God that you ought to be worshiping. And they have, with great difficulty, a time trying to convince them that they're not gods. So much so that they have to leave. But we'll get to that. Barnabas and Paul refuse to be worshipped. They reject these gifts of sacrifice, these honors of laurels, as worthless practices, as worthless titles. And instead, they call the people there to repentance. Not only do they say, oh no, it's not right to worship us, they say, not only is it wrong to worship us, but you need to stop even thinking that that might be appropriate. And you need to start worshiping the living God. Which is so contrary at times to our current culture. If someone wants to say, ooh, you are great, you are like a god, what do we say? You are right. We love when people praise us. And it would do us good to follow Paul and Barnabas' example and develop a humility that comes from knowing who we are. Good, bad, and knowing God. Great. Instead of claiming superiority, Paul humbly exalts God. And so must we. Fourth and final point. Paul exemplifies a tenacity through serving others. Verses 16 to 20. First, he exhibits that boldness by confronting sin. And it says in verse 18, that sometimes ministry is difficult. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. But they didn't say, you know what, this is hard. And maybe we should just let them do what they want for now, and we can correct them later. Anyone who has ever raised a child or managed or taught or lived in anything other than a cave understands that never works. I'll just let them do what they want for now, and later on they'll realize that they were wrong and correct and be willing to correct. No, that never happens. So as difficult as it was to enable them to have a discipline of serving God alone, they persisted in doing that. But many who believed continued their old practices. And we need to recognize that at times we need to maintain that hunger for the truth, that hunger for others to live a life that God wants them to live, live a life worthy of the calling that they have received in Christ, that we are willing to say the hard things. And Paul does that even to the point of death. What is amazing to me, shouldn't be, but it is that in a span of hours, days maybe, Paul goes from a throne to a stone. He goes from them treating him as a god to stoning him, presumably, to death. Now, we don't know whether they were dumb and didn't really know how to stone people to death, or whether or not Paul actually died and God revived him. What we do know is this. Either way, it's a miraculous thing that happens here. They stone him and drag his lifeless body out of the city. I can only imagine how painful being stoned to death or being stoned nearly to death can be. But what happens? The disciples, the students of Paul and Barnabas that were there, gather around him, and he gets up and walks back into the city. Not as helped back into the city, not as carried back into the city. He is, by all accounts, miraculously healed and is able to walk back into the city. And then the next day, he walks to Derbe. There's no, oh my back, oh my neck, oh my head. Remember yesterday when I was stoned to death? Why don't you give me a hand and carry me a little bit of the way? There's none of that. He is revived to full health. And what we need to do is follow Paul's example and develop a hunger for seeing others hear the gospel as it is proclaimed in its fullness. Paul was so hungry that his community know Christ that he was willing to face death. And do we have that same hunger? Through all this division and all this difficulty and even death, God still shines. A great number believed. Signs and wonders were performed. Healing was accomplished. Deliverance was experienced. All because people were willing to speak, to see, to submit, and to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Our sermon in a sentence is this: those who know the truth need to share the truth with their words and actions. Do you know the truth? The truth that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to many, and that he now sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Do you know that? And then, knowing that, are you willing to develop the habit, the heart, the humility, and the hunger necessary to share that truth with those around you who are dead in their sin? Those who know the truth need to share the truth with their words and their actions. Now, I don't know who you come across on a daily basis. I don't know where your heart is, but I do know this, that the gospel demands a decision, will create a disturbance, and will produce a division. We see that in these verses. The decision you need to decide today: do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you willing to speak so that others around you will not be poisoned in their thinking by those who oppose Christ? Whose side are you on? Those who know the truth need to share the truth in word and in action. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together and ask that you would